Our reading today is from Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shakbethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them.
Well, I did say to Hazel, would you do the reading? But I didn't tell her about the names till she agreed to that. But actually, all those names, it sounds like a list, you know, a festival of prog bands. And it sounds like all the bands that are playing there, doesn't it? You know, there was a band called Uriah Heep, of course. Great prog band. Anyway, sorry, going down a rabbit hole there. Well, this Thursday morning, or last Thursday morning, I should say, I was sat at home having my quiet time. It was my day off, so it was a bit later than normal. And as I remember, it was quite a gloomy morning. But it must have been in the tree right near where I was sitting. I could hear the most beautiful bird song. And in fact, it was so beautiful, I just stopped and listened to it for a while as an act of worship, you know, enjoying God's creation. And it seemed to speak to me. The Lord seemed to be speaking to me about this, that, you know, there we were in this gloomy weather situation, you know, grey and that horrible dampness outside. Yet there was that sweet bird song that made me think of spring. And it made me think of the situation that we're in at the moment. You know, there are times when it is so gloomy. I am cutting down the amount of news that I read, because it can be so gloomy. There's some great news. I mean, the vaccine program is amazing, and hats off to the government for that. Hats off to everyone who's involved in that. They're doing fantastic. But, you know, the news about the rows about the vaccines with the EU and other things that I've read, oh dear, it kind of pulls you down. But in all that gloom, I can hear a sound that makes me look forward to spring. You know, that God is saying, this will end. Get ready for what's ahead. And these last 10 months and the months that are going to follow seem like exile. You know, we're scattered. I know we're connecting, we're in our groups, but we're not able to gather together. People have said, well, it's the church is a building. It's not the building that's important, it's us. And they're absolutely right. And it's not so much the building, but it's the way that we gather together as God's family. And, you know, I miss that so much. And I know I'm imagining you out there, but it's not quite the same. But I want to look beyond that to when this will end, and this will end to the new start God is going to give us. And in many ways, we're going to have a clean sheet of paper. Things are going to be very different. There's no doubt about this. This pandemic will change a lot of things, because some things will never change. The clear guidelines God has given us, you know, that we see in Acts, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Bible, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and those core activities. We're going to have a different mission. We're going to have a bigger challenge, but we're going to have an exciting time. And I want to anticipate this morning by looking at four characteristics of God's people gathered together for a new start. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 8. I know you might wonder why I'm starting chapter 8 when we're just beginning a series on Nehemiah. It's a bit like one of those films where, you know, you see the end result and then you go back to the beginning to see how it worked that way. And I believe chapter 8 is really central to this book. It's the heart of the book. It's what it's all about. A lot of people in the past have, a lot of ministers have preached on Nehemiah when a building project's beginning, and encourage people to think about, you know, the building and the spiritual significance. And there's a place for that. But Nehemiah isn't actually about building walls. That's a detail. It's about God's people coming together, gathering together. God's people being secure so that they can be a light to the Gentiles, that they can get on with the mission of God. God's people gathered for a new beginning. They'd been in exile for 70 years. And the exile finished in three phases. It wasn't just suddenly, you know, Cyrus said, go home, and they all went home. It happened gradually, which I find quite encouraging for this exile. First, there was Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea. And, of course, he was responsible for building the temple, or for getting the temple built. And that was a really uphill struggle. So there's that lovely prophecy in Zechariah that says, what are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. You know, in other words, God will move all those obstacles away. Then the second wave came under the leadership of Ezra, the scribe, who's still around here in the book of Nehemiah. The focus of Zerubbabel was the temple, and the focus of Ezra was the word of God. He brought them back to the law of God. And then the third phase was Nehemiah, which was the kind of completion of it when the city was secure and people could move back to Jerusalem, the city of God, the city where the temple was, and be safe. And chapter 8 is a pivotal moment in this. In fact, it is a pivotal moment in God's plan for his people. And it's really encouraging, because here they are, gathered for a new beginning. And as I look at this, I think of us gathered together for a new beginning. That's coming. I promise you that will come. I don't know when. It might not be for weeks or months. Might be many months, but there will be a time we're gathered together, and we need to live in anticipation of that and get ready for it, because we've got a great work on our hands. So let's think about these four characteristics that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 and start working on them now in our fellowship so we're ready. The first is that we are united. Here's the scene in Nehemiah. The exile is over. The walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. People have moved back into the city, and thousands more have arrived into Jerusalem for an important gathering. And at the end of chapter 7 to chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their own towns, all the people assembled as one in the square before the Watergate. Not Watergate as in President Nixon, I should say. So here's the situation. People had moved back into Jerusalem. Some were in the towns, but they gathered. It was a national gathering. People representing different communities and different tribes were there at the Watergate, which is an interesting place. Yeah, I'd have thought it would have been at the front of the temple, but the Watergate was a big public expanse, rather like, you know, if we had a meeting at the Market Square here or in Old Market Square in Nottingham. And that really said something powerful, because this was about God being among them in their community, God shining his light through them. And we're told that all the people came together as one. And in the original language, the word there speaks of a sense of completeness. You know, they were all together. Now, I've got a ticket. In fact, the ticket was for May last year to see the best band in the history of the universe, who are, of course...
Yes.
Yes. Oh, good. I'm glad you like Yes. Who are Yes. And they're playing... Well, at some point they'll play. It's supposed to be this May. My suspicion is that will get put off. They're so old, I just hope they make it through to the next date. But I'm going to see Yes eventually at the Royal Concert Hall, and it's going to be great. They're going to play Relayer, which is my favourite album. But actually, Yes now, it's a bit like the Victory in Portsmouth. You know, if you go in the Victory in Portsmouth, there's only about two bits of wood from the original. Everything's been rebuilt around it. And there's only Steve Howe, and he wasn't actually really original, that's left. But some years ago, about 15 years ago, I saw the classic lineup. You know, John Anderson, Rick Wakeman, Chris Squire, Alan White, and actually, I probably prefer Bill Bruford. They say it was him. I can't think of the fifth person. Isn't that terrible? But it was the complete lineup, the classic lineup. And that's the meaning of the word here. You know, they were all together as they should be. You know, that's my heart here. I really enjoyed it when we were able to have services. It was just lovely having people here. But my heart is to see, the children running about, to see young people, older people, people in the middle, everyone gathered together as we should be, as one family, united together. Now, we have to be realistic, because in a time like this, unity can get fragmented. And also, when we come back together, it's not quite the same, and it's going to take a while to get used to one another. And we've got to really work at that unity. A couple of verses that really helped me in this, Philippians 1:27. Here's Paul in prison talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." It's not something that, you know, they just sit and think, oh, that comes naturally. There is that bond of peace that God has given, but we have to strive to keep it, because things that get in the way of it. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul addresses two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, or as a gentlemen in my church in Portsmouth used to call them, Odious and Stinky, because they were having a big old barney and all the church knew about it, and that was damaging the unity. They weren't as one. And Ephesians 3 verse 6, that's the other verse that helps me. It says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." You know, we have this unity, but we've got to protect it, because it's under attack all the time. My brother-in-law was a Royal Marine, and He used to tell me about the exercises that he did. And you know, when he was training, it was really interesting to find out what he did. You know, one of the exercises is they send them out. They were based in Scotland, like the wilds of Scotland. Send them out in the worst possible weather to fend for themselves. But they do teach them some of the things to do. One of the lessons they taught them was how to cook worms. You can't be a vegetarian and be a marine. He said, actually, they're quite tasty. Get a nice big juicy one. They're quite nice. I'll take his word for it. I notice him and my sister are vegans now. I don't know if that's a reaction to that. Do vegans eat worms? No, probably not. But I said to him, you know, what happens? Because he was talking about being in Norway and in a foxhole with someone, having to spend hours and hours in a foxhole. And one of the blokes was a chaplain. He was a vicar like you, he said. And I said, what if, you know, you're sharing a foxhole with someone and they're really hard work and they get on your nerves? And he really surprised me when he said, you know, Simon, we just can't afford that. My life depends on his life depends on mine. We just cannot afford to fall out. We've got to be on good terms. And that years ago he told me that, but it's always stayed with me. You know, we can't afford disunity. We've got to be determined to have unity because we're in God's work. So the first characteristics of people of God gathered together for a new start is they're united. And the second is that they are attentive to God's word. Most of these people had spent their lives in exile. Now they're back in Jerusalem. They can worship at the temple and offer their sacrifices. And as a society, they can live in the way that God has called them. I know in exile they were a witness and they were called to settle down and witness to God's ways. But here they can fully obey the law of the Lord as a community here. So what were they to do? Well, they needed to find out. And we read at the end of verse 1, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. In other words, to bring out the Bible. Now, they wouldn't have had pocket Bibles, so they wouldn't have been able to just get them out and read the word of God in exile. They would have just heard what their family would have told them. It would have been passed down from generation to generation. The scrolls were there in the temple. And so they came out, Ezra opened the scrolls, and we read in verse 3, he read out aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand all that the people had listened, who can understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. And in the original language, attentively means that they gave it their full attention. You know, it's like when you're in an airport. Imagine you're in an airport. You have to imagine it nowadays because not many people are flying. But you're in an airport. The screens have gone down and you've got to wait for the announcement. And so, you know, you're just sitting there listening. Bing bong. Flight 352 A2 Southend is due at gate 8. Please go to gate 8 for boarding. All right, okay. And that's not my number. Bing bong. Flight 122 Hucknall is at gate 18. Please go to gate 18. Ah, that's mine, and you go to that. You know, you've got to listen really hard. And that's the meaning of the word there, listening really hard. It's so important. The word was so important. So they were listening, weren't drifting. There's a big emphasis on understanding here too. I'll just give you one of the verses. It comes up in several verses. In verse 2 it says, the assembly was made up of men and women, all who were able to understand. Actually, in verse 8, they read from the book of the law, making it clear, giving meaning, so the people understood what was being read. They weren't just passively hearing it, but they were processing it. See, probably they would have translated that actually into Aramaic. They weren't used to Hebrew. You know, they'd been living in exile, so it was being translated into their own language. It was made clear. And that's an important challenge, actually, to people like me who preach the Word of God, to make the Bible clear. You know, I'm not in this to be deep and for someone to come away saying, wasn't that profound? I want you to come away saying, wasn't that simple? Actually, the Word of God is straightforward once we get to grips with it. You know, remember the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture to see if what Paul said was true. Yeah, it's so important that we have that kind of Berean spirit there, that we are attentive to the word of God. And I know we are now, and I would encourage you to do it in your quiet times and as we come together, attentive to the word of God. What is the word of God saying to us in this situation? And, you know, I believe in prophecies, and I believe in God speaking in different ways, but ultimately, everything comes back to the Word of God. Everything comes back to this. Everything is to be tested by the Bible, and we need to be attentive to the Word of God. Notice the way it was part of their worship as well. In verse 5, we see Ezra open the book. Actually, you know, it would have been a scroll that he opened. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. That was just a mark. They respected what he was going to read. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. See how worship was part and parcel of it? You know, they weren't just reading it to inform their minds, but it warmed their hearts and they responded to God in praise. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. I'm looking forward, you know, to when we can have the Word of God. And, you know, one of the things I'm thinking, and feedback to me, you know, how can we make more of our response times to the Word of God? You know, maybe have the sermon a little bit earlier even, and more worship afterwards, or worship intermingled with it. But it's all part and parcel of us being attentive to God's Word. God's Word is when God speaks and we look to God and respond to Him and get caught up in His presence. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to that. But you know what? I can start now. I can start now here. I can start at home day by day in my quiet times. I can start in the house group. Even though we're on Zoom, we can still do that. So these are the characteristics of God's people together for a new start. We're united, we're attentive, and then we're joyful. Verse 9 to 10, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, as the law was being read, they wept. I wonder why they wept. This probably was the first time that they heard it and the law would actually explain the covenant, the relationship they had with God, the commitment God had to them and they would have to Him, and the terms of that covenant, how they were supposed to live. And they'd realized actually they hadn't lived according to that, that they'd sinned. You know, the Word of God often does that, doesn't it? It shines a searchlight on us. It doesn't always make us feel good. You know, if you want to come to the Word of God, you know, for a good little tidbit every day, well, you're going to the wrong place, because often God shows us. God shines His light and shows us what's wrong so we can know His mercy. But Nehemiah doesn't want them to feel bad. Twice he reminds them that it's not a day of judgment from God, but a day that's holy. There's an important detail here. It was the first day of the seventh month. That was the Feast of Trumpets. And literally, it was marked by a trumpet. It was the beginning of the civic year, and people would be assembled. And everyone would gather together. And the reason the trumpet summoned them, because it was associated with that sound of the trumpet in their history. Do you remember that? Where was that? Sinai, when God's presence came down in power. And this reminded them that they were coming together to meet with that awesome God who met with their ancestors, and to anticipate meeting with Him. And as the law was being read, to encounter God. Now that was followed by two more important events that month. Immediately after the Day of Atonement, when they would confess their sins and the hands would be laid on a goat that would be sent out to the wilderness, symbolizing that their sins were taken away, and the Feast of Booths, when they would live in booths for several weeks to remember how God had cared for their ancestors in the wilderness and to anticipate God's care in the future. And that's why Nehemiah is telling them that this is a day for rejoicing, not grieving. Instead of weeping, they should be eating and drinking, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. You know, God's shown you these things. God's shown you this sin because you're going to see His mercy in action. You're going to see how He cares for you, forgives you, and will care you in the future. God has chosen you as His people, He's saying. God saved your ancestors. God's kept them safe from the exile. God's brought you back home. God's given you joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I often say joy isn't dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on God. And I can't wait till that Sunday when we come together. You know, I can see it. I can see it in my mind's eye. There'll be such a sense of joy. You know, this is what I've got planned. I know it says in the Bible, according to the Baptist Union, it says that communion, thou shalt have communion on the first Sunday of every month. Well, actually, in just about every church, it seems to be the pattern. Well, I don't care what Sunday of the month it is. We're going to share communion like we've never shared it before when we're all together. We are going to party. We are going to celebrate. We are going to sing. This is when we got no restrictions. We are going to sing. We're going to hug each other. We're going to hear the Word of God. We're going to have dinner together, right? You're going to stay for dinner. We're going to bring our food. And for those who want to hang around, we're going to stay around to pray in the afternoon. And then do you know what we'll do after that? We're going to have a gig. We're going to have Liam giving us some music. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I might even get my friend from, who's called My Pleasure from Chesterfield to give us a bit of music. We're going to have, it's going to be a massive celebration, okay? Get ready for that. But it's going to be met with joy. And that joy we have then anticipates the joy that's to come. And we can live in the light of those things now. Yeah, look forward. Look forward to that joyful time. It's coming. It's coming. Be ready. So we these marks of a new beginning, these characteristics, is God's people are united, attentive, joyful, and then committed. Chapter 9, verse 38 says, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. This was a covenant. It's the same word as covenant there, a binding agreement before God and with one another. And at the end, it goes into massive detail. At the end, in chapter 10, verse 39, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. Actually, covenant is really important in our DNA as a Baptist church. We are covenant people. The early Baptists covenanted together to be God's people. You know, my relationship as minister with you is we are in a covenant together. That's the thinking, that's the theology behind it. We're in covenant together. When you come into membership, it's a covenant. We commit to you, you commit to us, we commit to one another, we all commit to God for his work. And I love the way it says at the end of this, we will not neglect the house of our God. You know, that's got to be at the heart of our covenant. I'm not talking about the building so much, although, you know, I thank God for this building, and I thank God for all who look after it. What's the house of God in the New Testament? You and I. The family of God, the people of God, the living temple. We will not neglect the living temple of our God. We're in that covenant now. Even though we're scattered, we will not neglect the temple. We will not neglect the covenant we've made with one another. Wow, what a moment that was. But it reminds me of another pivotal moment in the Bible. When the disciples were all in one place. When the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the crowd listened attentively to the word of God that Peter preached as he opened up the Old Testament and said from Psalm 16 and from the prophet Joel how this was fulfilling what God had promised and how Jesus was at the heart of it and why he came and died and rose again and what it means to them. People were cut to the heart and said, what should we do to be saved? 3,000 people trusted in Jesus and were baptized. And those new believers gathered in the temple courts to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. There's no doubt that there are big changes ahead. But this is my vision. This is what I see. And I'm going to ask you to test this out. And pray about this. Check it out with God. I see a fellowship committed to God, to one another, and to our mission. Attentive to his word, joyfully living in the power of his spirit. I see a beacon of hope in Hucknall, bringing wholeness to those who have been battered, bruised, and bereaved by this terrible pandemic, sharing the good news of Jesus in word and action. I see a people of compassion coming alongside people in our community, listening to their stories, identifying with their sorrow and anxiety, linking them up with those who can help them, comforting them in their grief, bringing God's blessing upon them, and gently but clearly pointing them to the hope that we have in Jesus. That's what I see. Will you check this out with God? And if it rings true, will you come on this journey? Shall we all go forward together in this journey? There's a new beginning ahead. You know, we're in transit. We might feel like we're in a tunnel, but the tunnel comes to an end, and it's amazing. You know, it's a bit like, you know, you're in Kent, and you're going through, when you're coming back from Kent to Essex, you're going through this tunnel, and it's dark and gloomy, and you come out the other end, and you see this wonderful sight. Welcome to Essex. You know, it's a bit like that, really. You know, we're in this tunnel, but you know, when we come out the other side, we're going to see God do wonderful, fantastic things. We're going to have a massive challenge. Massive opportunity. People out there need hope and wholeness and restoration. And God is calling us to be ready to minister that in his name. So we need to start working on those characteristics now. Let's work on our unity. Be really clear that we want to be one together and encourage one another. Let's be attentive to God's word, bringing everything back to here. You know, we need a lot of discernment with some of the stuff that's floating around the internet nowadays. Let's be joyful. Even in this darkness, let's live in the light of the joy that's to come. Let's be committed, covenant people, committed to God, to one another, and the mission that he's called us to. And we're going to make that covenant again together. There's a prayer, I used it in the communion. I think I might have used it a few weeks ago, but I'm going to use it again now. That's another thing. On that Sunday when we all get together, we are going to have a kind of covenant prayer together to renew our covenant with one another and with God. So say this with me. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come this day to covenant with you and with companion disciples, to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and still to be made known. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in your ways, so that the promises we make this day and the life we live together may become an offering of love, our duty and delight, truly glorifying you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.